that God will turn things around. What about it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Tell me, won't the Lord turn things around? Yes, Homestead, he will turn things around. We'll never forget when old King Nebuchadnezzar had us thrown in the fiery furnace. The furnace was so hot that it killed the men that threw us in. But God stepped in. Yes, he did. And he turned things around, because he insulated us so that the fire could do us no harm. That's why we know that God will turn things around. What about it, Peter? You always fast on the lip, always got something to say. Tell me, Peter, won't God turn things around? Yes, Homestead, I tell you, God will. He will turn things around. I will never forget when they arrested my Lord. I became so afraid. I lost my faith, denied even knowing him three times. And when the rooster crowed, I became engulfed with shame, and I began to weep bitterly, and I ran out in the night. Then they took my Lord after beating him all night long, and they nailed him to an old rugged cross where he died for the sins of the world. And when he died, I alone with the other disciples went into hiding. We were fearing for our own lives, because we had lost our faith and we lost all hope. Then the enemy, they got happy, saying, we've gotten rid of that old troublemaker. But after laying in the grave for 3 days and three nights, somewhere between 12 midnight and early Sunday morning, God stepped in and he turned things around, because Jesus got up from the grave with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. Ain't God all right? And in his post-resurrection appearance, the Lord restored me back in fellowship. And so, yes, Homestead, I know the Lord will turn things around.
It is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio.
It'll be all right.
At 88.1.
You put your hand.
Call up somebody. Tell them it's gonna be all right. KAYT.
Don't worry.
Got the gospel. Transmitting
all
day.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Hallelujah. Well, get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this wonderful privilege to be in your house, to be among the saints, to allow you to speak to our hearts. Now, Lord, meet us in the word and minister to us. Then lift us to a place, God, where as we hear the principles, we practice them. We give you all praise as you give to us the prophet. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans. chapter 8, verse 38 and verse 39, our Christian couples ministry had a retreat this weekend, and they're dealing with total quality marriage and family, and they chose these verses, verses 38 and 39 of the 8th chapter of Romans, as their scripture reference. And I just want to speak from there this morning. Romans 8, chapter 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in his presence. The righteousness of God is seen in this word that Paul gives to the church at Rome and to the believers, to the Christians, to those who follow God in righteousness. One of the things that is eminently clear in this particular reference that we've read in your hearing is that in order for the believer to have the assurance of the love that God has for him or her, they must have a relationship first with God. It is the foundational truth of every other relationship you will have on this side of glory that will determine how you interact, how you function, how you flow, how you are blessed based on first your relationship with God. One of the things, again, that's important to understand that if we're talking about God's love, we must understand it from God's perspective. God's love is stable, stout, strong. It is everlasting. It is unmerited. It is without repentance. It is true. It is pure. His love is for us because of him, not because of us. Because his love is because of him and not because of us, when we do things that displeases him, it doesn't change his love. Some of us love folk because of them, but then when they change, so does our love for them. But when we have the love of God, then we have a love, as he has said, he's married to the backslider. He said his love is everlasting. If that is so, then when we understand God's love and love out of that love and love one another with that love, then we also can conform to a love that is like God, or an agape love. I don't care what other love you love with, if it is less than the agape love, it falls short. Man can describe love in many different ways, but the true love that one should always desire to be loved with at the core should be the agape love. Where do you find that agape love? And I think we need to investigate that for just a moment, because when you do, you have a clearer understanding of what love God is talking about. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here you get one of the clearest displays of God's love. Look at what it says in the 14th verse, or 4th verse rather, of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. "Charities," translated love, "suffereth long." Charity or love is kind. "Charity envieth not," or love "vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things." Look at the first portion of verse 8, the A section. "Love never faileth." Now, that's God's love. His love never fails. Now, again, you've got to understand, whether you are in relationship with God, and you have to be as a Christian, but then if that relationship is extended to another, especially in Christian marriage or in relationship with brothers and sisters of Christ, you must recognize that the love of God, or the God kind of love, must be in effect in order to truly say you love people with God's love. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you today, after just reading what 1 Corinthians 4 through the A section of verse 8 says, would love to be loved by anyone, be it your relationship partner, be it family members, be it your brothers and sisters in Christ, with this kind of love? Let me see you show your hand. Amen. Okay, that's good. Let me see the hands of those of you who will love with that kind of love. The hands went up slower and fewer. Now, it's a whole lot more difficult to love with that kind of love than it is to be loved with that kind of love. But here's what you've got to understand. Jesus said that we ought to love one another as, meaning evenly, with the same kind of love that was demonstrated to us from God. Now, if we love with that kind of love, how many of you know this would be a better place to live in? How many of you know marriages would be a better relationship? How many of you know fellowships with saints would be better fellowships? How many of you know you would have a better day just because of the love of God that resides in you? You would see things a whole lot different if you love with that kind of love. You would not always be on the defense about stuff. You would not be walking around with chips on your shoulder. You would not be handling folk the way many times we handle. All of that makes a difference when we love with the God kind of love. Now listen to this, because as we go back to Romans 8, you're going to see now, if that kind of love exists and God's love never fails, then you can understand why Paul says, "For I am persuaded." I am persuaded. Listen to this. Now, in his persuasion, I want you to look at something here. It says, and I just look at that A portion of verse 38, "For I am persuaded." Now I want you to go down to the 39th verse, and I want you to see the last portion of that, which says, "Shall be able to separate us from the love of being the origin or where it originates from, God's love." Now that means this, that the love almost seems to say in this verse that Paul is saying what we feel for God can't nobody separate us from. But a closer investigation reveals something a little bit differently, because a whole lot of us love the Lord when it's convenient. A whole lot of us love God in situations that are approved by us to love him in, meaning when he does things that we ask him to do and when he shows up when we call him and when things work out in our behalf. But what when they don't show up? He doesn't show up when we want him. What when it doesn't come when we ask him to bring it? What when things fall apart underneath us and we've been doing all the right things? Do we then still love him with that kind of love? Well, listen at this. I need you to understand, there are some things from this perspective, from the human perspective, that can separate us from God's love. And if you look through the text here and see some of these things, you will note the first thing that can separate us from his love is death. Because when we die, we can't love him in the earth realm. So look at this and see this from the perspective that truly is of the writer's intent. God's love for us cannot be separated by anything or anybody, because God has sovereignly chosen to love us in spite of us, in spite of what is connected to us or surrounds us. And when he says, "I am persuaded," it is because he has understood how serious and how stable God's love is, how eternally true and pure God's love is, that nothing and nobody, listen at this, can ever take his love from us. That's it. Not ours from him.
Right.
Listen at this. He says, Paul, death can't take his love from us.
Yes, sir. Right.
Life can't take his love from us. Now he brings the two extremes, death and life, and partner them together. And he says, I don't care if death shows up, that won't stop his love for me. Because he loves me eternally, which means he loves me while I'm on this side. And he loves me when I come to be with him. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I stay on this side, he stays with me. If I die, I go to be with him. It don't matter. His love envelops me wherever I am. But then he talks about life. And no matter how good life is and all that life has to offer, it cannot separate me again from his love or the things that life contains. So again, he's bringing out this reality. He says, angels can't separate God's love from me. Nor principalities, listen to this, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now look at this, because he deals not only with the natural realm, but he deals with the supernatural realm. He deals with the seen realm, but he deals with the unseen realm. He deals with the present, but then he deals with the future. He's trying to show how permanent the love of God is for us. If his love is like that for us, when we love with the love of God, that love is extended to others. That's why there are some people I am persuaded that you can't love them outside of the love of God. Now y'all can sit there and look holier than thou if you want. There are just some people you got to say, Pastor, you are right about that. I have got to love them with the love of God, because my love is insufficient for them kind of peoples. It's an infusion of the love that God has for you that is extended to others. Matter of fact, that person that works on your last nerve is a good candidate for the love of God. That person you hate to even see coming, and if they hadn't seen you, you turn and go the other way, is a good candidate to love with the love of God. That mate that acts unruly, unrighteous, ungodly, is a prime candidate for the love of God. That child who has come to that point and place where they feel your rules are no longer worthy for them to live by is a prime candidate for the love of God. And my brothers and sisters, it extends to every situation that we find ourselves in as representatives of God. The marriage, that holy place that God, that union between two people that God has joined together. Nowadays, one of the reasons why marriages fall apart is because God has very little to do with them. We don't consult him as in selection. We don't consult him in terms of sustaining it. We don't consult him in terms of decisions. We don't consult him in terms of how we ought to treat one another. And we don't even consult him in how we ought to live as Christians who are bound by the word, by the will, and by the way of God. Listen to this. I promise you that another Christian would never ever get a divorce if they lived according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through verse 8. I promise you that. I promise you, every time we fail in that area, it's because we have chosen not to love with the love of God. We have chosen to let the sun go down on our wrath, to carry a grudge, to let it linger on, to not be truthful and open up and say, I messed up, I'm sorry, forgive me, and let me do what I need to do to get it straight. It's because of all of the things that the world has infiltrated in our thinking and in our action. It's because we've taken something holy and tried to make it unholy. We have mirrored the world rather than the world mirroring us. And so as a result of that, we don't treat one another the way God wants us to treat. See, when you treat folk with the love of God, it doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means that the perfect one will teach you and guide you, share with you and show you, convict you. And when you say, Lord, thank you for showing me, and then begin to walk in that, I promise you, you will be able to have what God has created. That's where the devil makes us miss it, because when we don't do our part, we're quick to point the finger at something someone else is not doing. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you seen a situation been turned around? Not just because, and you got to realize this, that right ain't always what it's cracked up to be. But what are you talking about? I'm talking about, see, some of us have always got to be right. Got to be right about everything. It ain't all of that, because sometimes you can be right and your rightness, not righteousness. But your rightness can get you left by yourself. You and all your rightness. People get tired of perfect people who ain't perfect. You ain't got to hear me. I'm just trying to talk to somebody. Sometimes when you're right, you ought to all the more so shut your mouth up. But because when you are right, I guarantee you, the partner knows you're right. You ain't got to say, I told you so. That's more evident in them than you realize. Sometimes the I told you so is the knife that severs the connection. You wonder why some folk don't want to say I'm sorry? Because they know it will unleash an avalanche of your continuing to loathe in your rightness. No, righteousness is better than rightness. Because some folk argue to be right. And they argue because they are right. But what if God took that stance and dealt with us the way we deal with others when we're right? Oh, my brothers and sisters, when some of us are right, we are hell to live with.
It's all right, son.
Tell him, preacher.
It's all right.
Oh, we become judgmental. We sit on our lofty thrones. We can pick apart people, I mean, just with the greatest of ease, just because we're right. But isn't it amazing when we become wrong, how we want them to quickly get over it? I'm sorry, get over it. Oh, but you can linger all week long. But when you say you sorry, I'm just supposed to forget it. I'm supposed to turn from a frown to a smile. Instantly. No, it don't. If we loved with the love of God, how different would the situation be? The Spirit of the Lord will come and bring conviction in that place where we are wrong, where we are short, where we've missed it. And then with that same conviction, bring the solution. And it usually begins with you. I look back in my own life and recognize that even if I were to, in my right state, have utilized the love of God, rather than letting mere feelings and emotions and the place of being right be the guiding force, that things would have been different. And see, a whole lot of us will admit that we are not perfect and that we are not all that we ought to be. But here's what you do know, that God knows who you are. And God knows how much you can bear. And when you recognize that you are insufficient and God is sufficient, you need to transfer to His way of doing things. Because here is the truth, that if you keep on doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep on getting what you've been getting. And if you really want it to be what God wants it to be, then you're going to have to do it the way God says it ought to be done. And I got news for you. If you think somebody else is perfect, if you think the grass is greener on the other side, if you think that shines is all pure gold, I got news for you. If you think it's all that you think it is, wait until the reality sinks in. Sometime we jump out of the frying pan
into the deep fry. Yeah, yeah. And so as he says this, talking about God's righteousness and those things that shall never separate us from God's love, even in a marriage context, so should it be that nothing should separate us from the love of God. Think about it today. When there are those who come for marriage counseling, and then we go over the vows, and then inadvertently sometime the women will say, well, Pastor, do I have to say that obey part? And my question would always be, do you have a problem with it? And when the problem is clear, then I have to take a moment and explain, if you can't obey that man, then obviously you need to back, take another look, and realize that he is obviously not the man for you. Now see, I say stuff like that to folk, because I'd rather save them on the front end than to save it on the back end from all of the troubles that they're going through that they don't have to go through if they recognize, if I don't love and honor and respect this man enough at this point, marriage is not going to make it so. In other words, if he is not doing what he's supposed to do, that I will love him and honor him and obey him, knowing that he's got my best interest, knowing that he loves me like Christ loves the church, knowing that he will give himself. So what would I withhold from? Why would I not obey when he would never tell me to do anything that would be disrespectful or that would be out of my best interest? So when you don't feel that way toward the man, then you don't need to marry him.
That's it, man.
Because here's what you got to understand. Once you get married to him, he's your husband. As Abraham and Sarah, he is your Lord. He is the head of you as Christ is the head of him. As God is the head of Christ, there is a structure. Now you can't say, I don't like my head.
That's it.
You should have thought about that before you put it on. He's your head now. You got to go where the head want to go. And see, you got to understand, this is what marriage is. It is a coming together. It is a marrying and blending of two lives that become one. And so it's important to recognize, important to understand, that you need to work out all these issues before you say, I do. Because a whole lot of us go into marriage saying, I'll think about it. I may do. And may do turns out to be do-do and you don't do it right. Because you got to get that straight first. Y'all clap like y'all in some do-do here this morning. It ain't no time to rethink it after you done been down the aisle. It's like, Lord, help me to do the right thing now. Lord, help me to submit now. You should have known what you were getting before you got it. Because God will never give you anything that is not going to honor you. Listen at this now. Because the marriage, the covenant marriage, is we're going into this death do us part. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Covenant means that it's not only you two, but it's God and you two. It's a triangular situation. God is here and you two are there. And that means no matter what happens, what goes down, what comes up, we're in it to win it.
That's it.
Now think about if folk went to the altar with that resolve. Ain't nothing you can do to separate us. You better make sure you want all this for always. Like this or like this, it don't matter. This is it. If you don't like it, you better catch it in the changing mode. Don't wait till I get to a warehouse and tell me about I was a brick house. You better catch me in the changing mode. My hair too short, I buy some longer hair. You better catch me in the changing mode.
That's all right,